a place where God is known. This morning we are gathered together in a place where God is known. Do you have a grateful heart today that you know Jesus Christ in a personal way? Are you thankful that you know God as Father? I trust this morning that you do know Jesus as Savior, that you are able to call God your spiritual Father. Aren't you so thankful that God has taken an interest in us? Even though we were born into this world as wretched sinners, God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. He provided salvation for us. He provided a way for us to be right with him. God is so good. And what a blessing it is to be here in a place where God is known. We know him personally. We know him experientially if we know Jesus as Savior. God is our Father and we are his children. Now, as we think about our community here, Norwoodville. I like Norwoodville. It's a nice little community. And some of you have lived here for all of your lives. Some of you have only been here for a little while, perhaps. Maybe you don't live in Norwoodville. Maybe you just come to church here in Norwoodville. But what do you think about Norwoodville? Would you say that Norwoodville is a place where God is known? What do you think? Is this Norwoodville, this community, is it a place where God is known? How about, let's expand it a little bit. How about Des Moines? Would you say that Des Moines is a place where God is known? What do you think? Or even Iowa. Is Iowa a place where God is known? We could go to the United States. We could go to the world. There are places where God is known. Right here is a place where God is known. But as we think about cities, a lot of times, if we're honest with ourselves, Des Moines isn't really a place where God is widespreadly known, if widespreadly is a word. There are many people in Des Moines that do not know God in a personal way. They may recognize his creation, they may recognize some of his powerful works, but they do not know him as Father. They are not part of his family. I don't know that I can say that Des Moines is a place where God is known. I don't know if I can say that Norwoodville is a place where God is known, because there are so many people in Norwoodville and Des Moines that do not know God in all of his power. They don't know him in all of his love. Now, as you think through human history, are there any cities that we could say that God has made himself known in a powerful way? As I thought through this, I thought of a few cities. The first city that came to mind as I thought of this was the city of Nineveh. Now, for much of Nineveh's history, Nineveh did not know God, but there was a point in time in history where Nineveh did know God. And when did that happen? It happened when a prophet named Jonah came to town. And what did Jonah do? Jonah proclaimed a message of judgment upon Nineveh. And Jonah thought, well, we can't read into Jonah's mind. Jonah would have liked for Nineveh to have been destroyed because of their wickedness. But in the back of his mind, he knew that God very well may forgive them if they repented. And what did Nineveh do? From the king to the very lowest person in Nineveh, they repented. They repented and they turned to God. Nineveh, at that point in time, was a city that knew God. It was a city where God was known. As we go through the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we find cities like Capernaum, and Bethsaida, and Chorazin. These are cities where Jesus Christ did many powerful works. God made himself known powerfully through Jesus Christ in those cities of Capernaum, and Bethsaida, and Chorazin, but yet, unfortunately, many of the people rejected Jesus. They rejected God. God made himself known, but many people rejected him. Also, when I think of a city that knew God, I think of the city of Ephesus. And you may think, well, what's so special about Ephesus? Well, Ephesus is a city where God made himself known powerfully in many different ways. Now, are you curious how God made himself known in the city of Ephesus? If you're curious, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 20 this morning. And God made himself known in many powerful ways in the city of Ephesus. We'll be looking at five of those ways this morning in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 20. God chose to make himself powerfully known in the city of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a wicked city. It was a city that was well known for its shrine or its temple to Diana or Artemis. It was a place where much immorality occurred. Ephesus was a city of idolatry and sorcery and magic. It was a city that in many ways Satan had a stronghold on it. But whenever God chose to make himself known, Incredible things happened. Many people have trusted in Jesus as Savior. This morning we may ask, how does a city come to know the true and the living God? How does a city come to know Jesus Christ? How does the region recognize the power of Jesus? How did they come to know the life-changing truth of the gospel? Well, we can learn from what happened in Ephesus and how God made himself known in that city. As we look at Acts chapter 19 and verses 1 through 20, we see God making himself known through these various ways. God made himself known through unplanned encounters. We see that in verses 1 through 7. We look at verses 8 through 10. God made himself known through intentional daily meetings. Verses 11 and 12, how did God make himself known? God made himself known through sweat rags and work aprons. In verses 13 through 17, God made himself known through beatings. Verses 18 through 20, God made himself known through open confessions and book burning. Now, some of those ways might kind of take you off guard, but God made himself known in a variety of ways, and God showed his power and his love and his grace. This morning, we realize God isn't going to necessarily make himself known in Des Moines the same way that he did in Ephesus. God is God, and he can work in his own way in each and every city. In some cities, he chooses not to make himself powerfully known. But in other cities, he chooses to make himself known in a very incredible way. This morning, I hope it's your prayer that God would make himself known in Norwoodville, that he would make himself known in Des Moines, and that he would choose to use us to make his name known in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Well, as we come to Acts chapter 19, here is Paul, and he is in the city of Ephesus. And we have the map here, and right where the arrow is, that's where the city of Ephesus is. And God chose to make himself known in the city of Ephesus. It was a city that Paul had previously visited, as we looked a couple times ago, perhaps, in Acts chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. We find Paul in Ephesus, and Paul went to the synagogue as his custom was, and the people of Ephesus, the Jews in the synagogue, actually wanted him to stay longer. But Paul had a plan, and Paul, the first time he was in Ephesus, was on his way to Jerusalem. And he did go to Jerusalem. He didn't stay in Ephesus very long, but he said, Lord willing, if it's God's will, I'm going to return to you, and I will continue to share to you the truth of God's word. Well, it was God's desire for Paul to return to Ephesus. And as we read through chapter 18, we find that after Paul went to Jerusalem, he went further north to Antioch after that, and then he traveled and revisited some of the churches that he had planted, and then he went to the city of Ephesus. And we read in Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. Now, there are different ways that Paul could have gone to Ephesus, but here Luke says that he went through the upper way, he went through the upper coast, the upper districts or regions. Many times if you look at your maps in the back of your Bible, you may see a certain a line that would show how Paul traveled. And the way that they show on the map is not necessarily always the exact representation of the way he went. Many times on our maps, like even what we see on the wall here, it has Paul going through the city of Laodicea. Very possibly he didn't go through Laodicea. He may have went even further north. Because what we read here, that he passed through those upper regions, and he came to Ephesus. Now, earlier, we realize Apollos had ministered in Ephesus, and he didn't want to stay in Ephesus for a long time. He later went to Corinth, a city, and that's what we read here. Apollos was in Corinth, in that Greek province of Achaia. Now, Paul is in Ephesus. Now, how does God make himself known in the city? Well, first of all, we realize that God made himself known through what we would call an unplanned encounter, or we could even call it a chance, quote-unquote, encounter, just a casual meeting of sorts. What do we see in the end of verse 1? Yes, having passed through those upper coasts, he came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples. Well, what kind of disciples were these? Well, we find verses 2 and 3 what kind of disciples they were. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Here are some disciples. I don't think Paul met these disciples by a planned appointment. I think it was a quote-unquote chance encounter. Maybe it was in the marketplace. Maybe it was on the street. Perhaps there were some fellow believers that introduced these men to Paul. We don't know for sure, but here is Paul meeting. He's finding these men, and he could tell that they were disciples. But what kind of disciples were they? The word disciple is simply a word that means a follower of someone, oftentimes is what it connotes. So here are some disciples. They were following somebody, but who were they following? Well, Paul was trying to understand more about them and see where they were at spiritually. So he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And how did they respond? They responded basically by saying, we haven't even heard about the Holy Ghost. And I don't think the idea wasn't, I don't think it was so much that they had never heard about the Holy Spirit, because as we read later on in the passage, these were men who were baptized into John's baptism. Whether they had heard John personally, John the Baptist, or whether they had been taught from some others like Apollos, we realize Apollos was a follower of John the Baptist early on as well, but they had been taught concerning some of the things that John spoke, some of the things that he had taught. What did John preach? A baptism of repentance. He called on the Jewish people to turn away from their sin and to follow God, and to even be baptized as a sign of their willingness to follow God and to forsake sin. But John also referred to one who had come after him. And he said, I'm not even worthy to untie the latches on his sandals. I baptize with water, but there's one coming after me who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So I think these disciples possibly knew about the Holy Ghost, but they were saying, we haven't heard about the Holy Ghost coming like John had prophesied. We haven't heard anything about him coming. See, these men were familiar with John the Baptist and his teachings and his call to repentance and no doubt about the coming one, but they may not have known about Jesus, who was the fulfillment of his prophecy that there is a coming one. They had responded to John's message, but they needed to even come further in their spiritual walk. And so what does Paul say in verse 4? Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. See, John was the forerunner. He was the one who had proclaimed Jesus. And that's what he did. But these disciples somehow only had learned about what John was saying, and they didn't recognize in the full sense of who Jesus is and what he had done and how Jesus, when he had ascended, had sent the Holy Spirit. So Paul instructs them, yes, John baptized a baptism of repentance, but he told the people, look to the one who's coming after me. Remember what John even said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He proclaimed Jesus as Messiah, as Savior. These men needed to know the full truth of God's revelation concerning Jesus Christ. And Paul filled them in. John preached a baptism of repentance, but you need to believe on Jesus Christ, the one that John was proclaiming. Well, we continue reading in verse 5. These men had open hearts. They were willing to respond to God's word. And we read in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They accepted Paul and what he said as true. They realized that John was proclaiming the Messiah, and that Messiah was none other than Jesus, and there was salvation in him and in him alone. And so these men, they trusted in what Paul had said. They trusted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were baptized as a result. In verse 6 we read, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. They spake with tongues. They prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Whenever these men trusted in Jesus, after they were baptized, what did Paul do? Paul put his hands upon them, and then the Holy Spirit came to indwell them, but also the Holy Spirit manifested his power in them. And it says that they spoke with tongues. And today there's a lot of confusion about tongues. But when we read that word tongues in verse 6 here, I believe it's talking about languages, known human languages. And God enabled these men to speak in languages they had never learned. So it's like you or I, if the Holy Spirit would come upon us like that, and I believe he's not coming upon men and women like that today, but if we were living at that point in time, if we were one of these 12 men, the Holy Spirit came upon us, we'd be able to speak in Spanish, and we never had learned Spanish. We were able to speak in French, and we never learned French. It'd be something such as that. God showing that these men were his own, just like he came upon Cornelius and his family whenever they trusted in Jesus Christ. God was showing that these men were his own. They were part of his family, part of the church. All the men were about 12. See, God made himself known in the city of Ephesus. I don't think Paul had a specific appointment. He wasn't thinking in my mind, today I'm going to meet with these 12 men who are disciples of John the Baptist, and I'm going to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, and they're going to trust in Jesus, and I'm going to baptize them, and they're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I don't think Paul had this all planned out. This is what we would call a quote-unquote chance encounter. Of course, we realize there's nothing chance with God. God had this all arranged in his perfect plan, but for Paul, this was not something he was expecting. But God chose to use him at that specific point in time in the city of Ephesus to make himself known. And people that saw these 12 men speaking in other languages they had never learned, they would realize something is happening here. They were able to witness God at work. See, sometimes God chooses to make himself known in a city through quote-unquote chance encounters. Now, you or I today may go to Walmart. We may go to a restaurant. Maybe tomorrow we'll go grocery shopping. There may be somebody there in that grocery store, or maybe as we walk down our street in our neighborhood, there may be somebody there. We aren't planning on meeting them. We don't have a planned encounter with them, but God has us to meet them. It's a chance encounter, quote unquote, but God may very well choose to make himself known through that encounter. There are many people in this world, many people in our neighborhoods, many people here in Norwoodville and Des Moines and Waukee and Altoona that need to know Jesus Christ. And God may very well choose to use us as we meet them on a chance encounter, quote unquote, so that we can share with them who God is and who Jesus is. God may choose to save them on that very day or later on. And then God shows his great power as they are living for him. So God chose to make himself known in the city of Ephesus through this encounter, Paul meeting these 12 men who trusted in Jesus, and God showed his power through them. Well, how else did God make himself known in the city of Ephesus? We continue on in verses 8 through 10. And he, referring to Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, if you remember from what I said earlier, and even our study in Acts chapter 18, Paul had been to Ephesus before. It was just kind of a pass-through journey. He stayed there, I don't know for how long, but not for very long. But he was in Ephesus, he went to the synagogue. He shared the things of God, but he wasn't able to stay there longer, even though the people wanted him to stay there longer. Well, Paul, now that he is back in Ephesus, he goes to the synagogue. That's his custom. And he talked with the Jews, he discussed with them concerning the Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament. And he showed very plainly, this Messiah of the Old Testament is none other than Jesus Christ, who was crucified and who rose again. This is the Savior. You need to trust in him. How long did he stay there in that synagogue, disputing and discussing with them? It was for a space of some 3 months. Now, we think that's kind of a short period of time, but when we compare that with other cities, that's quite a lengthy period of time. So for 3 months, Paul is in the synagogue discussing with the Jews concerning Jesus Christ, telling them concerning the kingdom of God. But after those 3 months, what happens? There are certain ones in that synagogue. They hardened their hearts against the gospel. They rejected Jesus as Messiah and Savior. They slandered who Jesus is. They probably slandered Paul as well. They spoke evil of that way before the others in the synagogue and probably before others in the city as well. So what did Paul do? He decided, my time in the synagogue has come to an end. So he left the synagogue and he found another place to meet. What is this place that he met? It's called, in the King James, it's called the School of One Tyrannus. And the idea of a school is a place where people would meet together. And this Tyrannus is probably a philosopher of sorts or a teacher. He has a lecture hall. Whether he's the owner or whether he's just the one who taught there full time, we don't know for sure. But here, the school, this lecture hall of Tyrannus, this is where Paul met. Very possibly, Tyrannus spoke in the morning, whether it was philosophy or whatever else. He had that lecture hall in the morning hours. But then Paul very possibly would have had that lecture hall in the afternoon. Because you know what happened in the afternoon? A lot of the working class would have used that time during the heat of the day to take a nap. In the Hispanic countries, it's called a siesta, right? Well, that makes sense. If you're outside working, you don't want to work in the heat of the day. So a lot of times you'd have things going on in the morning, but then there'd be this break, this rest time in the afternoon. Well, Tyrannus probably used the lecture hall in the morning, in those cool hours of the morning, lecturing to his students, speaking about philosophy or whatever else. But then there probably was this open period of time in the afternoon when most people were sleeping. Paul used this time to meet in the lecture hall. How often did he meet there? Every day. Every day. So Paul probably made tents in the morning. In the afternoon, he lectured, he taught, he discussed in the school, in this lecture hall of Tyrannus. And those who had an interest in what Paul was saying would come here. Now, maybe he was at this lecture hall at other times of the day, too. Maybe that is the case. But we know that Paul was committed every single day, every day. Probably was at a set time. If you want to hear the things concerning Jesus Christ, the things concerning the kingdom of God, come here to this lecture hall of Tyrannus, and you can hear about it, and I'll talk with you, I'll discuss with you. And how long did Paul stay there every day, talking about Jesus in this lecture hall of Tyrannus? It was for the space of 2 years. See, God manifested himself, he made himself known in the city of Ephesus by these planned meetings in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. As a result of Paul being committed every day to meet in the lecture hall of Tyrannus and talk with the people about Jesus Christ, what happened? Look at verse 10. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now that's not saying that Paul met with every single person in the province of Asia. That's not what it's saying. Paul met with many people, probably people that were in Ephesus, whether they lived there or whether they were just visiting. But Paul met with a lot of people. A lot of people trusted in Jesus Christ as a result of Paul being in that lecture hall every single day speaking about Jesus Christ. And then what happened? Those people who were saved, they went out of Ephesus to the other regions, to the other areas of Asia. You think of Laodicea. You think of many of the churches you read about in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. They probably went to those cities. They proclaimed the gospel, even like at Colossae. They proclaimed the gospel and many people were saved, so that Paul could say, or Luke could say here, as a result of Paul's committed daily meeting to talk about the things of the Lord, all of Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both the Jews and the Greeks. See, God made himself known in Ephesus. God made himself known in the entire province of Asia because Paul was committed every single day to talk about the things of the Lord. How about us here at Norwoodville? Now, we have some set meeting times, don't we? You know, you could tell me when we meet together as a body of believers. We meet on Wednesday night. We meet on Sunday mornings. We meet on Sunday nights. And God can use these times to impact many people, to impact this community, even this state, for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know, maybe there are other times, too, we can meet to talk about the things of the Lord Jesus and invite others to talk about the things of the Lord Jesus. Who knows how God could use our meeting times to impact this community for the cause of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt God used Paul's daily meetings in the lecture hall of Tyrannus to impact Ephesus and Asia for the cause of Christ. Well, how else did God make himself known here in Ephesus? We've seen so far a casual encounter. We've seen planned daily meetings for the space of 2 years. But now look at verses 11 and 12. We're going to see that God made himself known through sweat rags and work aprons. Look at verses 11 and 12. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Yes, God makes himself known through casual encounters. He makes himself known through daily meetings, but he also makes himself known through extraordinary miracles. That's how he did in Ephesus. Now, we don't necessarily expect God to work this way in Des Moines. We don't expect that at all. He could if he wanted to, but I don't believe that's how God is working in our day and age. But what did he do in Ephesus? Luke says God wrought special miracles or extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul. Remember, Paul was a tent worker or a tent maker. And so if you're going to be working with leather, especially during the hot months of the day or the hot months of the year, you're probably going to work up a sweat, right? And so Paul would have rags that he'd tie around his forehead, no doubt, to catch the sweat. So here we have these handkerchiefs, these sweat rags that Paul had worked with, no doubt. Then he also had aprons that he would put on as he worked with the leather. These sweat rags, these work aprons, people took them. They brought them to the sick. They brought them to those who were demon-possessed. And what happened? through these sweat rags, through these work aprons, people were healed. Demons demons left those whom they possessed. See, those are extraordinary miracles. Yeah, if there are extraordinary miracles, then there are some ordinary miracles, right? And we think, well, no miracle is really ordinary, right? But these are extraordinary miracles. It's not like Paul spoke to a deaf man and said, let your hearing be restored, or he didn't touch his ear and said, let your hearing be restored. No, that didn't happen in this case. That's not what Luke is talking about. He's talking about extraordinary miracles. So here's a sweat rag that Paul had worn. Here's the apron that he had worn. And think of that. The sick were healed by that. Those who were demon-possessed were freed from that bondage. Now keep in mind, it was God who did that work. All the glory went to God, and Paul had many opportunities, no doubt, to share the gospel as a result of these extraordinary miracles, but God was making himself known in the city of Ephesus. Do you think the word of those people who were healed, of those who were demon-possessed and they were now freed from that bondage, do you think the word of that spread through the city, especially if they were healed by means of a sweat rag or a work apron that Paul had touched? I think the word spread like wildfire throughout Ephesus, throughout the region of Asia. See, God chose to make himself known through sweat rags and work aprons. Now today, I don't believe God is going to make himself known in this way. You know, if we get sweaty outside working and we wipe our brow off with a rag, we're not going to take that to somebody. Nobody's going to want our sweat rag, right? They don't want to bring that to somebody sick. Nobody's going to think that that's going to heal anybody. Now, God could do that if he wanted, but I don't believe that's how God is working right now. But God still works in extraordinary ways today, doesn't he? You know, we have the privilege of going to God in prayer. And as we pray earnestly, God may choose to answer prayers in an extraordinary way. We know that God every day answers our prayers, but sometimes he's going to give us an extraordinary answer to prayer, isn't he? And as God answers prayer in an extraordinary way, God will make himself known in a community or in a city, no doubt. God is a God who loves to make himself known. That's how he made himself known in Ephesus. It's God's will. It's his choice as to how he wants to make his name known here in Des Moines. Like I said, I don't think he's going to be using the sweat rag today in the same way they did it with Paul, but he's going to still do some incredible things. We come to verses 13 through 17 now. How else did God make himself known in Ephesus? He made himself known through the beatings of people. People were beat up and God was made known. Well, how does that work? Look at verses 13 through 17. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So a little bit of background here about the city of Ephesus. It was a city that was enthralled with magic, with spells and charms and incantations. They would have books that were filled, scrolls that were filled with these various names and spells and words that would be used, they thought, to control the gods or the demons or the spiritual realm. So that's the way Ephesus was. There were many people that had bought into this idea of magic and spells and incantations. Here we find certain Jews. The King James says they're vagabond Jews. It's not saying that they were, you know, peddlers necessarily, or they were, you know, people that were looked down on. They were just Jews that traveled from city to city. And they were exorcists. And so they offered their services to cast out demons. And they no doubt had bought into some of the magic of Ephesus and of the world in which they lived. And they thought, well, I hear that this name Jesus, that this man Jesus is very powerful. And so they thought, and maybe they had heard the Apostle Paul using the Lord's name to cast out demons or to heal individuals. And so what did they do? They said, we're going to use this powerful name Jesus to cast out demons. And they said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now keep in mind, these Jews are not ones who know Jesus Christ personally. They only are wanting to use the name of Jesus to further their own means, their own ends. They don't know Jesus. They're not believers, but they're just using the name of Jesus to cast out demons. That's what they think. Well, here's a specific instance in verse 14. Seven sons. They're sons of a man named Sceva, a Jew. This Jew is a man who is a chief priest, so he was well known. Not the high priest, but he's a chief priest. And here are these seven sons, exorcists. And they try to cast out a demon using the name of Jesus, this Jesus whom Paul preaches. They thought they were going to have control over this demon. Well, what happens? They say, we adjure you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out of that man. And what happens? Instead of controlling the demon, what happens? The demon-possessed man jumps on these men. He overpowers them. He beats them up. Okay, he gives them a working over, and they run out of that house wounded and naked. Here are these Jews. They think they can use Jesus' name to cast out demons, to further their own agenda. But what happens? The demon-possessed man overcomes them. He controls them. And as a result of this, what happens? All the Jews and the Greeks heard about it, and they feared the Lord. Fear fell on them. They realized the name of Jesus is no ordinary name. Not anybody can just use the name of Jesus to accomplish their own purposes. No. The Apostle Paul, he knows Jesus, and when he uses Jesus' name, incredible things happen. But when these sons of Sceva used Jesus' name, what happened? They were beat up by the demon-possessed man. See, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified because of what happened here. See, Jesus is not just another name in a magic spell. That's not how it works. Yes, true followers of Jesus use his name and the demons tremble. That's what Paul and Peter and John do. But if unbelievers use his name, nothing is going to be accomplished. Things are going to be turned upside down for them. They're going to get beat up. At least that was the case in this instance. Now this morning in Des Moines, in Norwoodville, God isn't going to make himself known in this way either. Yes, we want to treasure Jesus' name, and whenever the lost use Jesus' name wrongly, I don't necessarily think things are going to happen the same way. It could, but it's not necessarily going to happen like this. But God still desires to make his name known. He made his name known in Ephesus by a group of Jewish exorcists getting beat up by a demon-possessed man. How will he make himself known in Des Moines? Only God knows. How will he make himself known in Norwoodville? God is the one who makes that choice. Well, there's still one more way we want to look at in verses 18 through 20. Whenever God saves somebody, God does an incredible work in that person's heart. And we see how God worked in the Ephesians' hearts here in verses 18 through 20. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and counted it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. See, in Ephesus, the city that was enthralled with magic and spells and incantations, God worked, and many people were saved. And there for a while, perhaps some of these people who were saved, they still thought they could have magic and Jesus both together. But perhaps after what happened to the sons of Sceva, they realized magic and Jesus do not go together. Serving the true and the living God is totally contrary to dabbling in magic. So there were some believers here in Ephesus. They, in their lost life, had devoted themselves to spells and incantations. They had invested a lot of money in magic books. But they realized Jesus and magic do not go together. If I'm a child of Jesus, I can have nothing to do with magic anymore. And so what did they do? They made a complete break with their old way of life. Many of them came and confessed. They openly declared concerning their past sinful practices. Very possibly, in this case, they verbalized the spells that they used. And in their thinking, if you declare the name of those the names in that spell, then it's powerless anymore. Maybe that's what they did. Maybe it's just other sinful acts that they had done, and they confessed to them openly. They declared their deeds that they had done. They forsook those sins that they had committed. Then also look at verse 19. Many of them that had used curious arts or who had practiced magic brought their books together. They burned them before all men. So here they have a book burning. A lot of times you hear about book burnings and you think, well, that's a bad thing. But in this case, it's a very good thing because here are all these magic books filled with the incantations and the spells. This was the work of the devil that they had been involved with. What do they do with these books? They burn them. They make a complete break with that magic. Now, how much did those books cost? Was it just a little sacrifice that they made? It was 50,000 pieces of silver, the cost of those books. So this was a lot of money. In those days, a working man would earn maybe one piece of silver, one denarius or one drachma. But here's 50,000 pieces of silver. It was all burnt because these believers were committed to live for Jesus Christ. They would have nothing more to do with magic. They wouldn't have nothing to do with that old way of life. A complete break with sin. They confessed and they showed their deeds, all of their sinful practices they had done in the past. They burnt their magic books. They wanted to serve God with their whole life. They didn't want to be encumbered with their past way of life. And what happens as a result in verse 20? So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You see, whenever you have a group of people that trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, that make a complete break with sin in their past way of sinful life, God is going to use them. God is going to make himself known through them as they're a witness to others, as they share the gospel. A whole city will be impacted. A whole country, a whole province will be impacted. When God chooses to make himself known in the city, he's going to work in various ways. We've seen some ways that very possibly God may use in our own community, in our own lives. As we walk down our streets of our neighborhoods, as we go to the stores, very possibly there's somebody there that we will encounter. We didn't plan on it, but we can share with them the truth of Jesus Christ. We can be committed on a regular basis to meet with the lost or even meet with the saved to talk about the things of Jesus. God's cause will be furthered through that. God's name will be known through that. As we make a complete break with sin, as we commit ourselves to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we surrender ourselves fully to him, God no doubt will use that to make himself known, not only in our community, but in an even larger area than that. May God see fit to make himself known in this community, in this world, through us. May we learn from the good example, from what God did in Ephesus, realizing he's not going to work in that same exact way, but God still wants to make himself known in this community. May God choose to use us. May he reveal himself mightily in Norwoodville and Des Moines. Maybe he'll choose to do that. Maybe he won't. We don't know, but may we pray that God would use us to make God known in this place.